Well, it is good to have you all here with us this afternoon. This afternoon, we are continuing our look at the idea that we've been looking at in the past couple of weeks about the Old Testament pointing forward to truths about Jesus or giving glimpses of Christ. Last week, we had our AC out, so we cut the lesson a bit short because it was so warm. We looked at Genesis 3:15, though, with Adam and Eve had sinned before God. They had been deceived by the serpent, and they had taken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of it. And because of this transgression, they were deserving of death. They deserved to be eternally separated from God. But as we saw, that is not what happened. Instead of living in a continual hopeless state, God gave man a glimpse into his great plan. He gave man hope in pointing to this plan of redemption. But as we saw, it was just a glimpse. In and of itself, it would be very difficult to get a lot of meaning out of it. But when we take into account all Scripture and recognize and understand that we must look at the things we see in the Old Testament not as standing alone or separate from the New Testament, but look at those things with Christ in mind, we do see that in Genesis 3:15, we had a great glimpse into that plan of redemption for mankind. And it said, "I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We noted how later in the New Testament, we see that this seed of woman, it's just described as he. It's going to be he. It's going to be something physical, seed pointing to something physical. And we saw that in the New Testament, that it was certainly Christ did come in the flesh. He was born of woman. And when the time was right, Christ was born of the woman. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." All right, this seed of the serpent would be those who oppose Christ. In the immediate scope of things, when we get to the New Testament, we see that it is the Jewish elite, the scribes and Pharisees, who's constantly opposed him at every opportunity that they had. Christ himself referred to them as the brood of vipers, as offspring of their father, the devil. And on the broader scope, again, it was just any who opposed Christ. They would bruise his heel, the heel of Christ, and they did. They did something. They pushed him to the cross. And yet, but this bruising of the heel is by no means a devastating blow, and yet Christ gave the fatal blow in the bruising or crushing of the head of the serpent. In dying on the cross, he took the reins of death from Satan and now holds the power of death and Hades because he rose again on the third day. This brief glimpse into this promise that God gave mankind all the way back in Genesis 3, when man began to have problems with sin, this glimpse is revealed more and more as you go throughout Scripture. We stopped at Genesis 3:15 last week. We're going to continue this look at this promise of redemption, this seed that would come from woman. Again, when we look at that in and of itself, it's a pretty broad scope. Just seed of woman is quite broad. But tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. And here with Genesis 12 and Abraham, we see that this promise, the scope of it gets narrowed down significantly. No longer is it simply a seed of the woman, but we get this narrowed down to a single family by which this great blessing would come from. So in Genesis chapter 12, we get some promises from God to Abraham. And again, when we look at these in and of themselves, without the New Testament, there would be, again, a bit of question as to what is actually being spoken of here. But because we do have the New Testament, we do know that there is more to these promises that God gives Abraham. There's more to it than physical immediate fulfillment of them. Right? Yes, Abraham is going to have physical offspring. He's going to be his offspring are going to do great things and become a great nation, the children of Israel. But we understand, because we have the New Testament, there is a greater aspect to this, a spiritual aspect, and we will see that in the New Testament. So in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, we have some promises made to Abraham, or as he's called at this point, Abram. So verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The first thing I think we can note about this, or that to me stands out, is the faith of Abraham. We know in Hebrews later the faith of Abraham is greatly praised in Hebrews 11. But this is not just some random person God chose that looks like a good enough guy to me. No, this was a faithful servant of the Lord. What Abraham is asked to do here is no small task. This is a daunting task that requires a lot of courage, a lot of faith in God. He's being asked to leave everything behind. Go to a land that he does not know, that he hasn't even been told about. And I can't say that I'd be willing to do that. You know, God isn't telling him there's this great land I've prepared for you. You know, he just said, go and I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. Abraham must have a great, great faith. We do read later, you know, in Exodus, that Canaan is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, that has some promise behind it. But here, Abraham, he has nothing to go on. Just a land that I will show you. And that's a very daunting task. Again, and you know, today we may not be as big of a deal. We'll go to a land and we'd still be able to communicate with our family, call them, message them, visit them in a couple of hours, anywhere in the world. Yet Abraham here, when he is leaving, this is going to be a complete separation from everything he has known, from his family. It's not going to be a matter of a short trip back to see them. He would be moving away from everything he knew on a long-term basis. We can certainly see his great faith that Abraham had in order to follow through with this task, to trust God enough to follow this divine instruction. Again, Hebrews 11 mentions it. Hebrews 11, 8 describes it, saying, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." He did not know where he was going. He displayed this great faith in God, but he was given a couple of promises to look forward to if he was obedient. And we do have, again, it is qualified if he followed through with God's instructions. And these consist of, first, "I will make of thee a great nation." I will make of thee a great nation. At this point, his wife, Sarai, is barren. They had not had any children at this point. God is telling Abram, that he will bless him and make a great nation of him. How could that be, though? Again, he's told later in chapter 15 that his seed would be numbered as of the stars. And in chapter 17, Abraham would be 99 years old, and he is told that he would be multiplied by God greatly. He would be multiplied exceedingly. And then in chapter 18, Abraham is told that his wife Sarah would have a son. And yet his wife is barren this whole time. In chapter 17 and 18, they both laughed at the thought of having a child in their old age. So the fact that his wife is barren is very significant here. This is not just an ordinary promise here. In order for this great nation to come from him, God is going to be involved. We see that here. But in order to have a nation, you have to have a land. You can't have a nation without a land to rule in. God is going to show him this land. That's what he told him to begin with. "Go and I will show you this land." But at the same time, you can't have a great nation without people. And that's what this first promise is made to Abraham. And that's what, again, that's what makes the fact that his wife is barren such an interesting part to this story. Abraham is not when you go through it, Abraham's not a young whippersnapper. He's up there in age. And we see in verse 4, he's already 75 years old at this point. I know other people lived a lot longer back then, but he's no spring chicken. He's lived a life, and yet he is still told at this point in his life, there will be a great nation that comes from you. Again, this displays the great faith that Abraham has in the Lord. So he will have a great nation come from him. He is then told, "I will bless thee." This is often seen as an indication that children or material wealth will come from him. And since he was already told he will have a great nation come from him, again, this idea is that he would be blessed with both children and material wealth. He would live well. He would prosper in this land that God is going to show him. Abraham is then told, I will make thy name great. I will make thy name great. And I think that's certainly so. Abraham's name is great. It was great when he was alive, and it's still great to this day. You know, to me, when you look at this, this is also interesting. This is chapter 12. In chapter 11, just before this, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, what did they do? Chapter 11 says that in verse 4, they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach up to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the whole earth. Chapter 11, they defied God and said, let's make a name for ourselves. In chapter 12, through obedience, God says, I will make your name great to Abraham. There's the difference involved there, and I think it's very, very interesting how that just follows up right after that account of those who defied God seeking to make a great name for themselves. God says, no, I will make Abraham's name great throughout the world because he's obedient. Abraham's name would be made great. And I don't think there's any name in the world that is revered by more people than Abraham's. And I don't mean that. Don't take that to mean that I'm demeaning the importance or name of Christ in any ways, because we know from Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that Christ's name is above all. Therefore, God also has highly elected, exalted him and given him the name which is above every name that is named, the name of Jesus, every name, knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus certainly is above all, but while we're here on earth, who reveres the name of Christ? Who reveres the name of Christ? Christians do. Who reveres the name of Abraham? Christians. Abraham's a good guy to Christians. We see he's very faithful in Hebrews. The Jews also like Abraham, though they don't care for Christ. Islam, the Muslims also like Abraham. Abraham's father, he's their guy. He is the originator to them of the Arab people. It is said that their prophet Muhammad descended from Abraham. That's what they say. I'm not saying that's true, but that's what they would say. So a lot of people, Abraham's name is praised great among men. And we're working towards this idea, the seed promise in Genesis 3. We're getting close to that here with this last, towards this last promise. But we have next, thou shalt be a blessing. Again, this is a broad blessing. Those around Abraham would be blessed. And we see that at the end of verse 3, everyone by extension can be blessed because of Abraham's obedience. I will bless thee, them who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Again, this goes along with him being blessed and prosperous. Those who interact with him will be dealt kindly with, and those who treat him poorly will not be treated so well. They will, and we see this in the future throughout the Old Testament with Israel. When they do the will of God, they prosper. When they turn away from God, not so much. They are overtaken by their enemies. But this last promise here to Abraham is the one we really want to look at and get this, connect this to Genesis chapter 3. It says, in thee all families of the earth will be blessed. In thee all families of the earth will be blessed. What is that talking about? Are all families of the earth going to be blessed by Abraham himself in his life? Or are all families of the earth going to be blessed by Abraham's physical descendants? Well, no. How could they? This is talking about a future blessing that will come in the form of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And as we saw last week, from the beginning, God had this divine plan to redeem mankind. God didn't just mess up and come up with a backup plan time and time again, changing it up. No, from the beginning, God had this plan that involved this Messiah. This plan was in place long before the old law was in place. The promise here to Abraham, again, before the old law, this promise to Abraham is a big step in that direction to the fulfillment of that plan, this plan of redemption. Again, why? Because here, God is choosing a specific family by which this blessing would come, this promise would be fulfilled. Again, Genesis 3 mentioned it would be a seed of woman, pretty broad, but God is now choosing his people by which this promise would come through. He's choosing Abraham and Abraham's family that this promise will come through. The implication that all families of the earth will be blessed by Abraham and his seed is profound. The entire book of Hebrews deals with the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is the greatest high priest. Redemption through Christ is greater than the sacrifices of the old law. Christ is superior. But this narrowing down of this promise to this family, this is not God narrowing down the promise of salvation to a single family, to a single people. This is God narrowing down the people by which that promise will come to bless all people. This is something that the Jews had misunderstood, or many of them had misunderstood in the time, in Jesus' time. They thought that they were God's special people for the soul and were sole recipients of God's blessing and salvation. Now, they were absolutely God's special and chosen people, but they were not the only and sole recipients of salvation. Rather, they were the chosen people to protect this promise, to protect this plan that God has set forth. They were the ones to ensure that this seed promise came to fruition by which all mankind could be blessed. Romans 1:16, we mentioned it this morning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." They got first shot at it. They were the ones that were opened up first to the gospel of Christ, but they were not the sole recipients of that promise. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see how precise and clear God's promise to Abraham is when we go to the New Testament for a greater realization of this truth. In Galatians 3, Paul speaks to these Christians in Galatia about being justified by faith and not the works of the old law. And he starts by saying, starting in verse 5 of Galatians 3, he says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who have faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Here in Galatians, we see Paul proclaiming very plainly, just as we just saw, exactly what this promise and blessing to Abraham was all about. He says, you know, "Don't you realize that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith? Therefore, we are those who are faithful to God are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture speaks of this very thing, that even the Gentiles would be justified by faith." He says the Gentiles would be justified by faith when God told Abraham, "What? In you all nations will be blessed." That's what we see in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. That's what God told him then. This is Paul clearly telling us what was meant when Abraham received that promise. This promise pointed forward long before the law, and we'll see that shortly. It pointed long before the law about Christ and in the inclusion of Gentiles. Paul even considers, as we saw there in verse 8, he even considers that this was the gospel preached to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. That's how clear Paul is saying that this is. Then you can drop down to verse 16 of Galatians 3. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying exactly what we just mentioned a minute ago. This when God comes and tells Abraham these blessings, this was in place long before the law. He didn't say to Abraham's seeds. He's not talking about the literal physical generations upon generations that would come from Abraham. He's talking about a singular seed who is Christ. And again, this was before the law. Therefore, he's saying, since this was before the law, a promise made to Abraham, then you cannot say that it has to be about the law. Because if you're saying it comes through the law, then you're saying you're making this promise of no effect. If you say you have to go through the law, then you're nullifying this promise that God made to Abraham way before the law, which you cannot do. As he says there, this was some 430 years before the law. So you cannot say that you have to go through the law to be partakers of this promise that was given to Abraham. These verses here, they're quite clear, quite profound, and they make it to where there's absolutely no mistake as to what this promise to Abraham is all about. Then we have verses 19 through 25 of Galatians 3. Verses 19 through 25 of Galatians 3 speak of the fact that the law was to teach sin. It describes the purpose of the old law. It was to teach sin. It was to teach righteousness and transgression until Christ came. All right. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Absolutely not, verse 21 declares. If the law could have given life and righteousness, if life and righteousness could have come by the law, but it couldn't, it taught about justification and sin until Christ came. The law, as verse 24 declares, was a schoolmaster or tutor, as some translations say, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith was come, after Christ came, then we're no longer under that. And then verses 26 through 29, we have the ultimate realization of this promise that was given to Abraham. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Then listen to verse 29. It says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This promise going all the way back to Abraham, this promise going all the way back to Genesis 3, and then moving up to Abraham in Genesis 12, will reappear again in the coming chapters of Genesis, where it gets narrowed down even farther from Abraham. It'll go to Isaac and it'll go to Jacob. It keeps getting narrowed down and down to where we ultimately will lead to Christ in the New Testament. But as we see here in Galatians 3, that's what this is all about. This is about leading us to Christ. This promise was not simply about the Israelite people. The old law was not the end-all of justification or righteousness, because, as Paul himself mentions, we have here hundreds of years before the old law, Abraham is given this great promise. And then after this profound declaration in Genesis chapter 3, the end of it, this goes right into what we mentioned at the start of the lesson in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." It makes full circle. He starts and walks you through this promise of Abraham. We're not justified by the works of the law. We can't be justified by the works of the law. We cannot say that the law is the only way to do this, because God had made this promise long before the law. And if we are faithful to God, then we become heirs as well to that promise. Heirs according to the seed of Abraham, and we receive that adoption of sons. When it was the right time, though, when the fullness of the time was come, when it was the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's what it's all about. From the beginning to the end, it's all about Christ. From the before the old law, going back to Abraham, going back to Adam and Eve, it's all about Christ and this promise of redemption. And for us, again, thankfully for us, Christ did come. He did walk this earth in the flesh. He was tempted in every way as we were, so that he could be our high priest, so that he could be that perfect sin-free sacrifice, so that we could be cleansed of our sins. Because on our own, we could not do it. Christ is the only way. If this is your first time hearing about this great plan that God has had from the beginning, this great promise that he has made long before the old law, from the beginning, that if we truly believe and are truly faithful to him in all ways, if we're obedient to his will, we can be a part of that great promise. We could be heirs to that inheritance through Christ. If this is your first time hearing that and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, you don't know how to be a Christian, and you want to know more about what does God's word say that I have to do to be pleasing in his sight? How do I have to live my life to be pleasing to God? We are here to help you in any way that we can, to study God's word with you so we can see truly what God's word says. Not what I say, not what any of us say, not what man says, but only what God's word says, because that's what matters and that's all that matters. If you're already a Christian though, and you have taken for granted this great inheritance that is promised to us as heirs, and you need to make things right, the time to come is now when we stand and sing the song that's been selected.